Shalom, grace, and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who join our service of worship today, streaming live from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. So whoever you are and wherever you are, we heartily welcome you to worship on this fourth Sunday after Epiphany. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team and production staff in presenting this service of worship, which has been lovingly and thoughtfully prepared. Today's liturgist is Jerry Fuller, and our special musicians are Justin Stevens, April Lakotis, and Barb Fuller. And I would like to say a word, as my wife would too, thanks to Barb, who is doing some piano work today, and she'll be doing all of it next week, as this week will be a very interesting one for the pastoral couple here at Mayflower. We will be heading tomorrow morning to the University of Michigan Hospital in Ann Arbor for Deanne's surgery. After what will hopefully be only one night in the hospital, we ask for your prayers for an anticipated speedy recovery, which will allow Deanne to travel with me and family members to the memorial service for my mother, which will be held this Saturday at the Colonial Funeral Home in Leesburg, Virginia. So keep an eye on your emails and communications from Lorraine, which should contain a link to watch the service online, should you so desire and are available at that time, which will be 1 o'clock on Saturday, but it also should be available in recorded form. And again, we'll get that information to you as soon as we can. Thank you for your continued support toward our outreach projects, which include the Mitten Tree and Baby Boxes for Haiti. There'll be our final installment of mittens and coats and hats going across the street tomorrow, along with your generous donations, which we so much appreciate. In addition, we support the Advent House here in Lansing, a ministry of outreach to the homeless population. And a big thank you to Ina Martin, Ann McClellan, Linda Wheeler, Lorraine Finneson, and Gail Sawyer in the coordination and effort to prepare the lunches, which have already been transported today to the Advent House. Next week, in my absence, my brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, will be preaching, and we will next observe communion on the following Sunday, February 13th. It is now time to worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. On this another cold winter morning, we bring greetings to all of you, especially as you stay warm in your homes and tune in to our live stream. As usual, our service will include music, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word, which we believe will warm your spirits and hearts. Today's lectionary scripture is the sequel to last week when Jesus spoke for the first time in his hometown synagogue. Although we don't know exactly why, Jesus sensed that something he said began to turn the people against him when his sermon incited the worshipers. We will examine his words and also think about the nature, importance, and goal of every preaching, which we at Mayflower still believe is a very important part of what we do. Thanks be to God. Eternal God and merciful Lord, as we gather, mostly online, we are grateful that the weather does not determine our experience of worship. During these cold winter days, we strive for the warmth offered to us through God's Spirit working in and through the beloved community. Although we strive to proclaim God's love and truth, and in so doing help change lives, we are grateful for receptive hearts and open minds. From our reading of Scripture today, we know that this hasn't always been the case, as Jesus had to flee for his life following his words. So help us during this sacred hour of worship to be ready for change, even as we seek hope and comfort through every part of our worship experience including Pastor Mark's sermon. Thus, this our prayer we offer in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 2, "Walk in love, as Christ loved and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thank you, Mayflower, for your faithful and sacrificial giving offered in the Spirit of Christ. Let us now offer ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources to God as an acceptable act of worship. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we are grateful for the benign weather in our part of the country, albeit cold. We know that there are now millions suffering through the ravages of winter storm Kenan. Help us never to tire of praying for and helping when and how we can when weather, earthquake, or pestilence strikes the earth. Be with all those who suffer because of natural disasters and weather-related difficulties, including the millions who are perhaps stuck at home when they need to be out. The first responders who are dealing with rescue, and for those who are struggling to stay warm in their homes when the power is out. Keep those safe, and may we all act in prudence and restraint in time of crisis. May we never forget or judge those who need our help, such as refugees who must flee for their very lives or to seek a better one. Give us the courage and fortitude to remember, help, and pray for those in crisis. May our compassion for each other in times of crisis and emergency help bring us together as a nation, even as the hostilities of political divide affect every aspect of our society, neighborhood, and families. Help us never to lose hope, O God, and help us to begin or continue our voices of courage, kindness, and love, and yet with truth. Sometimes in the face of opposition or even persecution. Be with our teachers across this land and across the street, as the demands during this time of pandemic had never been greater. Continue to be with Sally as she teaches and gives to those students at Waverly High School and other teachers who are unmentioned. Help us to remember in prayer and with compassion those within our circle of care that are in need. We thank you that Jason Ward has been released from the hospital and is recovering. Be with my wife, Deanne, as she faces surgery this week. For my family and others in their loss. For Raj and Mayor's brother-in-law, Nick Morrison, who is recovering. For Judy Braska, who is struggling with her diagnosis and treatment. For Carl Watkins, who continues to recover from his accident, and for the others that we lift to you continually during these days of struggle, disease, recovery, and sometimes hospice. We pray for Jay Comer, Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, Vance Fasello, Irma Moss, and others we mention now. Expand our prayers, O Lord, with compassion as we pray together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. No one, not even the best scholars, can discern what it was exactly like and what turned adoring worshipers against Jesus so quickly and with such violent intent. See what you think it might have been as we read about Jesus' misfortune at the end of his message in his hometown synagogue. Hear now these words. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman from Syria." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, sometimes preaching goes well and sometimes it does not. Give me and all of us discernment. Amen. It was kind of awkward for me when I preached the message in my hometown, at least where I went to high school, in Union City, Michigan, on the occasion of my 20th high school reunion. It was a small school with less than 400 students. And so on that occasion, a friend of mine was pastoring a small church in that town. And he thought it would be a good fitting end on Sunday morning to have a worship service, invite classmates to come and participate. And there were quite a few that came, and I was preaching. But I must tell you, it was a little awkward when I looked out to my friends who remember me as kind of a little bit of a rebel preacher's son. Some of the girls, two or three of them, had been my girlfriends at a point or two. And I walked away from that pulpit that day feeling, this is a little strange preaching in my hometown. Well, it didn't end nearly as bad as it did, as you just heard, for Jesus. But those of you who remember last week's or were part of the service last week will remember that the earlier part of this scripture was read, and this would be considered the sequel. Now, I rarely preach two-part sermons, and I'm not typically inclined to preach a sermon series, although I will give you a little spoiler alert that if I ever do, it will be a series on the parables of Jesus. That would be my first instinct, perhaps sometime. Every preacher develops a philosophy of preaching. And one of my philosophies of sermon preparation and delivery is that each sermon is a one-act play. It is a performance. My brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who will be standing in this pulpit next Sunday while I am attending and officiating the memorial service for my mother, is a person who has helped clarify and crystallize the idea of preaching as performance. He has spent his life studying and teaching communication, speech, oral interpretation, and acting, and he's written several plays. If you've never heard him before, tune in next Sunday and you'll be treated not only to a performance, but a sermon related to his new book, recently published, Everyday Sabbath, Your Dance with Pop Culture. So be there next Sunday. All that to say that the lectionary passage I've chosen for today continues the narrative begun last week when Jesus, following his meteoric rise in popularity, returns to his hometown to preach in his local synagogue in Nazareth. I guess you could consider this part two of a two-part sermon. Now, if you read or have heard this passage carefully, or even casually, you will find that whatever Jesus' sermon was or was not, it was certainly a performance and seemingly well orchestrated. He got up to speak. Everyone in attendance was riveted as all eyes were upon him. The attendant handed him the scroll which contained the passage he chose to read that day, and he began reciting the well-known passage from Isaiah. All went well until he announced that the fulfillment of the words from the ancient prophet would begin on that very day. Good news would come to the poor. The captives would be released. The blind would see. And the oppressed would be set free. Now, this all must have sounded wonderful because most of them were poor. Many of them were blind and otherwise suffered from chronic illness. All were captive to the oppressive Roman government, which the Jewish population hated, and for good reason. But instead of a joyous celebration and a renewed hope that God was going to do something special right then and there in Nazareth, things went quickly awry and horribly wrong. A riot was incited. The gentle, mild-mannered Jesus incited a riot. Think of that. Again, if you read and study this passage carefully, there are some things we simply don't know. But we can easily surmise that Jesus reinforced the idea that good news was not reserved only for those who were considered chosen and faithful. We know from this scripture Jesus read that anger and hostility developed among the worshipers very quickly. Jesus told them of the revered prophet Elijah, when there were many widows in Israel, that he was sent instead to a widow in Sidon. Where was Sidon? The problem with that story was the fact that Sidon was just the sort of foreign power the people loved to despise. It seems as though this was also the case when Jesus told the parable of the man who fell victim to robbers and was violently attacked and thrown into a ditch. The hero of the story was among the most hated of minorities, a Samaritan. To paraphrase, a story might have come out in the Lansing State Journal that a prominent business person of Lansing was robbed and beaten and lay dying along a downtown sidewalk late at night after leaving the office. Someone called the pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church, and he told them to call the police. Meanwhile, a homeless black guy who was often seen begging on the street came upon the dying man. Knowing that time was of the essence, he ran into the street, flagged a car down, and begged them to call 911. An ambulance came, rushed the man to Sparrow Hospital, and his life was saved. An unlikely hero, indeed. Jesus went on to tell another story about Elijah's successor, Elisha, who seemed to ignore all the lepers in Israel, only to cleanse Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was not only a hated foreigner, but he was a commander of the enemy army. The God Jesus represented was healing all the wrong people. Theologian and prolific author N.T. Wright adds this comment. That's like someone in Britain or France during the Second World War speaking of God's healing and restoration for Adolf Hitler. It's not what people want to hear. I might add that the reception to Jesus' words for us might be like hearing today of healing and restoration for Vladimir Putin and the Russian army just before it appears to be on the verge of invading the potential member of NATO, Ukraine. From this perspective, it is easy to see why a riot ensued. But it might also make it a little more difficult to decide whose side we would have been on if we were among those who were listening to Jesus. I have often wondered if Jesus knew the response to his sermon would be negative. My guess is that he did not, as he barely made it out of town alive. While it may challenge some of the things we have been taught about Jesus, I think he may have learned a lesson from this. My reasoning is the way Luke places certain events in the life and ministry of Jesus. Soon after this near-death experience happened in Nazareth, in the very next chapter 5, Luke tells us that Jesus began to call the first of his disciples. His strategy began to shift from public preaching to private teaching. Jesus may have known many, as we speculated last week, if not most of those in attendance in Nazareth, including some of his own relatives. But the relationship Jesus developed with his disciples was close, intimate, strong, and enduring, which raises the obvious question. When it involves the job description of a pastor shepherd, which is more important to you? Think about this. If you had to make the choice, would it be coming to church and hearing a good sermon? Or having a relationship with your pastor who might know you personally and be counted on to be there when you need him or her, even though that person's sermons are boring? Did you get that question? Does anybody have an answer for that? What would you choose? A good sermon or a good pastor? Both. Okay. Well, just thought I'd check that out. I thought some of maybe grabbing the microphone here, but I'll let you off the hook. You got one ready to go there, Justin. But it's an interesting question. Regardless of the difference between the public preaching ministry and the more private and intimate pastoral ministry of Jesus, there are lessons for all of us to learn from this narrative. While it may have seemed to the worshipers who turned hostile after the sermon they were here that they were being excluded from God's grace, may I suggest that God's grace does not always seem fair or just, especially when we perceive an improvement in the circumstances of others, and then there seems to be no corresponding improvement in our own. Simply stated, Jesus proclaimed a wider grace and more generous than any of us like to think, and perhaps we're not that much different from those who were listening to Jesus. The people of Nazareth were a lot like us. With all the contemporary divisions and polarizations in society and in the church, we must admit that we tend to put a measuring stick on grace. Jesus, you did it for them. Why can't you not do it for us? This passage is full of themes of us and them. We tend to put grace into the category of who deserves it. In that context, grace will only ever be thought of in terms of privilege. The ideal of privilege that some people benefit from unearned and largely unacknowledged has a long history. W.E.B. Du Bois wrote in the 1930s about what he called the psychological wage, which made poor whites feel superior to poor blacks, even though poor whites suffered from their own forms of injustice. During the Civil Rights era, activists reminded our society of white skin privilege, and in the 1970s, we learned about male privilege. But remember, the very definition of grace is never in the context of any one of us deserving it, but As you may have heard, grace is unmerited favor. It simply means we're lucky when we can learn to celebrate the grace that comes to others. We will only then be able to fully appreciate it when it comes to us. Preaching was a dangerous business for Jesus, and it can be dangerous for anyone who aspires to be a preacher, when much of the blame for the ills of society today are blamed on religion. It can also be an exhausting and even a futile business. It has been over 50 years since people were attracted to the church on the basis of a good sermon. It was called the Great Preacher Model, and it lasted from about 1900 to 1965. But since 1965, effective preaching has become a lost art, as television became the dominant form of entertainment. A good sermon just doesn't seem like a good enough competitor when you can stay home and watch. Do you remember Charles Carralt on Sunday morning? You could even watch The Hour of Power, which featured great music, popular celebrities, and a charismatic preacher like Robert Schuller in none other than the Crystal Cathedral. When small church pastors compared their surroundings and settings with all the entertainment available at the touch of a button, it was easy to give up, and a lot of them did. Many would-be great preachers put their best energies then into avenues like that of the therapeutic caregiver, the pastor counselor, which was very popular during the 1980s. Then came the internet and self-help world, where a typical sermon might be 10 ways to enhance your marriage, or how to produce godly children, or maybe God's way for operating a successful business. Then, as violence in society increased and natural disasters multiplied and denominational subsidies shrank, in the 90s there rose a generation of some preachers who might be labeled social crusaders, a model which was about social advocacy, radical social service, and was quite successful for a time. Then came social media and the rise of personal religion. And the beat goes on. Without disparaging any of this, as some of you may have benefited from any of these models, I make no apology for what might seem a little old-fashioned here at Mayflower Church. The predominant culture of our day might prefer pat answers, bulletproof certainty, and offer biblical guarantees for the dilemmas and complications of society and of our lives. But correct me if I am wrong. We here at Mayflower prefer an atmosphere of non-judgmental acceptance. No doctrinal litmus tests, but rather an unbridled plunge into the exploration of the mysteries of God, the study of the many and diverse voices from Scripture that challenges, questions, and prods our faith with an unmistakable spiritual vitality. With Christ our head, even while we don't always know or anticipate where the grace of God will land, we commit ourselves to extending it with wasteful attitude, yet with focused intent, as we give, share, and experience the grace of God in each other, celebrate with others, and extend it as far beyond the walls of this sanctuary as humanly possible, knowing that God will bless, multiply, and increase our efforts and our abilities. As I close, I constantly ask God to make each sermon incite, provoke, arouse, and encourage, not a riot, but a movement of God's Spirit, such was in Jesus, to bring good news, healing, release, and liberation for all, which is none other than our salvation and the salvation of the entire world. Thanks be to God.
We seldom feel or see.
May God's Spirit incite us to love more, follow grace wherever it lands, and do the work of God. Amen.
Shall end the day. God. Thank you, gathered congregation here. We appreciate you. Yeah, you can.